people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The Lord have blessed to us the reading of his holy word. In the New Testament, there were various times when people would have mocked and jeered and cast aspersions at our Saviour. And they would have said things in mockery, and they really thought that they were, as they were saying them, saying things that were derogatory of our Lord. And yet, in a very wonderful way, there are times when the things which they said actually turned out to be wonderful statements of truth. I'm thinking of this. One day, the Lord Jesus was receiving all sorts of people. And they were people that the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, didn't want to know. And they looked down their great, long, haughty, religious noses at our Saviour. And they said, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, I'm glad he did. And I'm glad he does. And I'm glad that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is still in that great business of receiving and saving. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I want to say to you tonight that my Saviour, now having died and risen again, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he is a mighty Saviour. If you do not know him, tonight can I say to you, he will receive you. He is able to save you. He's a Saviour mighty in power, glorious in his victories. He is a Saviour endless in his life. He is a Saviour who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. And it's just as true today as ever it was. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Another thing that they said against our Lord, which was gloriously true, is in our passage that we have read tonight. And I want to think about just three words with you in the course of this meeting. Because as our Saviour was on the cross, they derided him, the rulers of the people. They derided him, says the Bible, saying, He saved others. And they go on to say, Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And you can understand what they were saying. That here was the Saviour, and he'd lived amongst men, and his mighty power had been shown to others, and they didn't really like to admit it, or think there was anything in it, and so they said, He saved others. I see the curl of their lip, I hear the sneer in their voice, He saved others. And it's as if they're asking, What is the value of that? Did he really show that power to others? If it is that he wants to prove to us and to himself that he has that power, well, let him do this. Let him save himself, if he is who he says he is, namely the Christ, the chosen of God. And they're casting this in his teeth, and they're mocking and they're jeering, and this is what they're saying. He saved others. Well, I say tonight, hallelujah, so he did. He saved others. And I want to say to you, He's still saving others. Here is a marvellous statement of truth, for all that it was hurled as an insult and in abusive manner. I want us to understand this evening the wonder and the power of the Word of God in recording this, because it's so marvellously true. He saved others. By the way, could I ask you a question? Are you saved? When were you saved? How was it that you came to Christ? I think it's good in meetings like this just to go round, as the old preachers used to say, to go round the foundations. And in the presence of God, with whom we must have dealings, to whom one day we must give account, in the presence of God, to check out where we are in our relationship with him. And to ask ourselves, me to ask myself, you to ask yourself, am I saved? When was I saved? Is my faith tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he truly my Saviour? Meetings like this are marvellous in this sense, that you can come in without Christ and go out with Christ. You can come in lost and perishing and go out the door on your way to heaven. You can come in darkness and go out in light. You can come in death and go out in life, because the Lord Jesus is a mighty Saviour. And in meetings like this, it is possible to come to meet him and to know him, and to come to that moment in life's experience when you put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He saved others. My question at the beginning is this: has he ever saved you? I have 2 points that I want to make about these 3 words. He saved others. The first is this. It is a glorious statement of truth. He saved others. I want to tell you about it. It is a glorious statement of truth. He saved others. As we think about that, there are 3 sub-points that I want to make to you. And they are these. He saved others. Then I want to think like this. He saved others. And then I want to think like this. He saved others. So what I want to do is to outline to you some glorious gospel truth in this. Glorious it is. He saved others. Point number one, it is a glorious statement of truth. He saved others. As we get to the end of our meeting, I want to bring before you another matter. And it is this. That for all this is a glorious statement of truth, from the depths of eternal loss and ruin, down in the lake of fire, this could be a dreadful cry of despair. He saved others. He saved others. He saved others, but I am lost. He saved others, but not me. He saved others, and they're in heaven. But I was never saved, and here I am, lost for all eternity. And in my sins, remember this, that people who die unsaved, the Bible says this about them: let him that is filthy be filthy still. And from that cry, from that depth, and from that dreadful end to cry, he saved others, for all that it's a glorious statement of truth, dear friends, one day it could be your terrible cry of despair. He saved others. But I was never saved. Let's think about this then, in that order. He saved others, a glorious statement of truth. And I want to talk to you first of all about the fact that he saved others. Can I say this to you? This message of the gospel is a message not of redirection. This is not a message of reformation. This is not a message of beginning again or becoming religious. This message of the gospel is not signing up to a church. It's not saying I'll get christened or baptized. It's not saying I'll take Holy Communion or the Mass or anything of that order. This message of the Christian gospel is a message of salvation. Plain and simple. This message doesn't say that our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world in order that we might follow his example, because you'll fail. And it isn't saying embrace what he taught and try and live it out, because in actual fact you will fail. This message of the gospel is not a message that says here are the Ten Commandments, do them and thou shalt live, because you shall fail. This message is a message of salvation. He saved others. He saved others. This actually is old-fashioned terminology. I see in evangelical Christendom at large now, there's a whole lot of other things that have taken the place of the word saved. People talk about people becoming churched. I always thought church was a noun and not a verb. But in any event, people talk about others becoming churched. Sometimes people talk about others finding God. Others at different times speak in terms of becoming disciples. In some circles it is spoken of like this, that so-and-so was slain in the spirit, and therefore they are now a Christian. Sometimes people say, well, you know, this person is showing really good tendencies as against past sins, and because of that, and now they're signed up and they're attending church week after week, then they've turned religious and they must be on their way to heaven. My dear friends, the terminology of the Bible is pure, good, old-fashioned terminology. And what it says to us is this, that the Lord Jesus is a Saviour. And you know what a Saviour does? A Saviour, pure and simply, does this. He saves. Here's a good Bible word. We've been thinking about it over this past fortnight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Is the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Here's another Bible verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking to Zacchaeus. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I wonder, have you ever really, truly, honestly realized in the presence of God that you need to be saved? There is another verse, it says this. We must be saved. That's the Apostle Peter preaching soon after the day of Pentecost. He says, we must be saved. I wonder, again, has there ever come a time in your life, not when you've got some little interest, good as that is, not simply where you've taken to reading the Bible, brilliant as that is, not simply when you've decided that you will just take a little turn towards the gospel, I'm not speaking about that. I'm asking whether there has been a time now in your life when you have realized that you really, truly, honestly, and for eternity need to be saved. But where does the idea find us? It finds us in danger. And it finds us in need of rescue. It finds us in need of deliverance. The whole idea of someone being saved is exactly that. I was hearing today of a car accident in which in the ice the car hit the curb and rolled and ended upside down, and the man needed to be rescued. Along come the rescue service. And with their cutters they cut through the metal and they get the man out of the car. He was trapped. He couldn't get himself out. He was in a perilous position. And so what happened is this. Someone with power to do the job came along and did it and rescued the man who could do nothing to help himself. We all of us are aware that the idea of someone being saved is this. It finds someone in need and in danger. They need to be rescued. They cannot do it themselves. They need a power higher, greater by far than theirs, and they are dependent on another to do the work. They need to be saved. Have you ever seen that you need to be saved? It works like this in our Bibles. You'll need to be saved from where you're going. I keep telling you, we're all going somewhere. One day a man is sitting in prison. He's got chains on his wrists and on his ankles. And this is what he says. I have a desire to depart. You might say there's nothing very strange in that. Maybe most people in prison would say, I have a desire to depart. I knew a man once who used to take the gospel into prison. And he used to leave gospel tracts. And the name of the tract was this. How shall we escape? But the man who's sitting in prison with shackles on his wrists, who is saying, I have a desire to depart, goes on to say this. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And he's looking beyond the present, and he's looking beyond just this life, and he's looking to eternity. Oh, I wonder, could I ask you to look just now to eternity? And where are you going? A saved person is able to say this. I'm going to heaven. It's not because I am a better person than anybody else. Indeed, you might be considerably worse than others in what you have done. It isn't that someone says, I'm going to heaven. I am a presumptuous, arrogant person. But a person who's saved has very simply and plainly and in an unqualified and unconditional manner put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And he has saved them. And so what they're able to say is, well, praise God. Hell is closed to me. Heaven is open to me. Dear friend, there is an eternal future. I'm looking forward to that. The older I get, ancient as I am, the older I get, the more people I know are there. The older I get, the more I want to be there, in all honesty. The older I get, the more I want to see my Lord. He gave himself for me at the place called Calvary, in love for my soul, that I might be saved. He paid the mighty price for my salvation. I'm looking forward to the day. We sometimes sing a hymn, I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side I shall stand, I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. Mind you, I think we'll know him for other reasons too. I'm looking forward to seeing him. Am I speaking to someone tonight and you're going to have to say to me, I have never been saved? Can I say to you that this matter of being saved directs its attention to saving us from where we are going in our sins? The Lord Jesus looked at people one day and what he said is this, you shall die in your sins. And the Lord Jesus had before him the prospect of these people living and dying without knowing the forgiveness of sins. You shall die in your sins. Dear friends, tonight I speak to you in the fear of God. And I speak to you with love for your soul that you might truly and really be saved. Can I lay it out for you so that we all understand this? That when a person is saved, they are saved from the penalty that their sins demand. Tell me this. To die without Christ, have you counted the cost? To die without Christ and your soul to be lost. One day my Saviour spoke of a man who lived and died and was buried. And he went across that river. Picture language, he crossed the river and into eternity. And the Bible says, our Saviour said in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. And in that whole story, I learned this. Are you listening carefully? There is no such thing as annihilation. The atheist says, we live, we die. We came from nothing, we're going nowhere. Jesus said, there is no such thing as annihilation. Follow me carefully. Some people teach that when you die, you go into some kind of blanketed greyness. They call it soul sleep. And what they're saying is this, that when you die, you go away into no consciousness whatsoever. But our Saviour said this, that the man who lived and died and woke up, lifted up his eyes in hell, is a man not only who discovered that there was not such a thing as annihilation, but he's really telling us also that there is no such thing as soul sleep. It is a solemn thing to realize that if in this moment, in this meeting and at this moment, you were to die and you are not saved, you would go where your sins would take you. You would immediately, consciously be aware of the fact that you are in hell and under the judgment of God, our Saviour, the kindest, most merciful, most loving, most gracious person who ever trod this earth. He's teaching us there is no such thing as annihilation. There is no such thing as soul sleep. Listening carefully, he's teaching us there's no such thing as reincarnation. All around us today there are people who are believing in reincarnation. They're coming back as all sorts of things. They say, And all you need to do is see a friendly psychotherapist, and what will happen is this: before you know it, you've got memories of other lives and all that kind of thing. Can I say this to you? That the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, explicitly taught that there is no such thing as reincarnation. Because in that passage to which I'm referring at this present time, he is really stating that the door into hell is a one-way door. There is no exit. No reincarnation. Can I tell you this? That the Lord Jesus explicitly taught that there was no such thing as what we know in our present day as spiritism. My dear friend, Granny will not come back and speak to you, however much you loved her. There might be posturing and false evil spirits that would try to delude you. But can I say to you that the Son of God is teaching that there is no such thing as spiritism, because there is no exit from the place to which a person goes. Can I say this to you as well? That our Saviour, as he's speaking on these matters, he's saying there is no second chance. That this is the day of salvation. The man away down yonder in hell, he's crying out. And what he wants to do is to be relieved of that which he's suffering, but it was impossible. And he's told this, that those that would pass from heaven to hell cannot, and neither can they pass from hell to heaven, because it's a fixed condition that people are in eternity. Oh, dear friend, could we grasp this evening? This is serious. We're all living our lives. You'll die your death sooner than you think you'll die your death. I thank God for this, that when a person's saved, they're safe from where they're going. And where they're going is down under the judgment of God and under the penalty of their sins. Let us not think for a moment that we will escape the judgment of God, unless it is that we're saved. I like this about salvation. When it is that a person's saved, all their sins are forgiven. Every single one of them. All the wretched, horrible things that stick in your mind and trouble your conscience, and the ones that you've forgotten about that God still knows about. The ones that are secret sins. The ones that are open sins. The ones that are deep dyed, and the ones that you never thought were so bad. Praise God for this. When a person is saved, every single one of their sins is forgiven. We are saved from our sins. Oh, and their power. There are people in this meeting tonight, and the power of sin is known in your life. I am maybe speaking to someone who knows the power of internet sin in a habit that you cannot break. Some of you may be in the habit and in the practice and in the bondage of falsehood and deceit. Some of you may be gripped by the sin of obstinacy and defiance of the gospel. And though you know that you need to be saved, you are not yielding to the Son of God, our Saviour. Here is a sin mighty in its nature and dreadful in its consequence. Praise God for this. When a person's saved, they are saved from the power of sin in their life. I like to sing the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. My great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King," and all the rest of it. Listen to what one of the verses says. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Dear friend, tonight there is power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse from every sin stain and to break the power of sin in your life. He saved others. And ultimately, of course, salvation means that you're saved for heaven, saved for glory, and and in the meantime saved, so that we may live life for the honour and glory of God who made us and who demands from us the glory that is due to his name. By the way, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. I am so glad that I am saved. Years and years ago, I knew a man who preached the gospel and preached it powerfully and saw many, many people saved. Whenever I saw him, this is what he said after half a minute max. He used to say to me, "How are you doing?" "It's great to be saved." I wonder, can you say that tonight? I'm saved, I'm glad of it. He saved others. Dear friend, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself on the cross and rose again, he's still saving others. And tonight, if you yield to him, if you put your trust in him, if you receive him, thank God for this, he will save you. He saved others. Mind you, he saved others. He did the saving. I'm glad I'm not depending on any of you, all things considered. I'm glad I'm not depending on any of you to save me. And you might be even more glad that you're not depending on me to save you. If I thought that that was ever going to be anywhere near the thing, I would frighten you off, because it is a vain thing to put your trust in man. But it's no vain thing to put your trust in the Lord. He saved us. Dear friend, this Saviour is not a philosophy. This Saviour is not a thought process. The Saviour of sinners is not a religious ritual or ceremony. The Saviour of sinners is nothing of that nature at all. The Saviour of sinners is a glorious, living person. Here's Paul going to Corinth. Listen to what he says. He says, "When I went to Corinth to preach the gospel, I made this determination. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He saved others. He did the saving business. He is the Saviour. Do you know what the Bible says? It says that this Jesus who was crucified, God has exalted him to his own right hand. And he is there tonight as a prince and a Saviour. He is the Saviour. May I say to you, it isn't philosophy that you need. It's not religion that you need. It isn't reformation that you need, nor good works that you need. We, every single one of us in this meeting tonight, need Christ, because he is the Saviour. I'm glad I came to know him. There are people I know in this room tonight who are glad they came to know him. Let me tell you why I'm glad to know him. Our Bible tells us he's able to save. He's got the power to save. Capacity. He's mighty to save. If it is that I trust myself to him for salvation, he's not going to let me down. He's not going to let me go. He's able to save to the uttermost. People are putting their trust in all sorts of things. You'd hardly believe the things that people put their trust in. See all the boys that are gambling. Putting their trust in odds, even though the odds are all against them. Isn't it remarkable? People put their trust in political leaders. I'm not sure when the general election's going to be, but I'll tell you this, you'll be disappointed with him in 1 month. Some people put their trust in churches, and then they discover all sorts of scandals connected with the churches. But there is one tonight who is worthy of trust. His name is Jesus. His love for us has been demonstrated at the place called Calvary. His power to save us is demonstrated in the fact that he rose from the dead. That he's a living Saviour. He is able to save. Secondly, he's not only able to save, he has power, but he is available to save. that is to say that the Lord Jesus is ready to save. He's prepared to save. Dear friend, whatever the story of your life, no matter what sins are against you, no matter what you have done, the regrets that you have, can I say to you this evening in the fear and love of God that there is a Saviour who is prepared and ready to save you. He's willing. He's able. He's available. He's amenable. He's acceptable. He's approachable. Tonight he'll save you. If in a state of humbleness before God, you are prepared to admit your sinnership before him, that you have sinned against him, broken his laws, transgressed his commandments, and that you are turning from them, knowing that they're bad and wrong, and taking you away down to hell. He will receive you if you come to him in simple, childlike, unqualified, unconditional faith, and receive him as your Saviour. He saved others. I want to appeal to you not to put your trust in other things. Tonight there is a Saviour. He's worthy of your trust. He'll never let you down. He's a glorious Saviour. And the one who saved others is the one who tonight will save you. If you come to him, he saved others. Others? See, some people think that Christians are all the same. They're all a bit strange. Miserable. I'm miserable. People think Christians are miserable. Do you know something? Sometimes I think my heart is going to break with gladness and with joy. Some people think that happiness is found in all sorts of other things that bring solace, so they think. Maybe I'm speaking to people tonight and you have a drink problem. You wouldn't like to admit it, but you have a drink problem. And what you really think is this, that there's happiness and joy in the bottle. And it lets you down 100% of the time. My son-in-law Eric over in Jersey, he got saved the day after he was in a nightclub. And he's standing on a gallery above the floor, the dance floor. He's looking down at the dance floor. He'd gone there to enjoy himself. And as all the people, they'd gone there to enjoy themselves, to get satisfaction in all the things that they were up to. He looked down at it all and he said, there must be more to life than this. Left him empty, washed up. I really do feel glad. My heart is constantly rejoicing. I have to tell you that. For this reason. I'm saved. Anyway, people still think you're pretty weak. And washed up and washed out. And... do you know, Christians, people that the Lord has saved, they come from all sorts of different backgrounds. All different cultures, all different upbringings, all different IQs, all different learning processes they've been through, or none at all. I challenge you tonight to go home and to start reading the Gospels in Matthew chapter 1 and just to have a little notepad and just to jot down all the people that the Lord saved as he was here on earth, as he was dealing with people, addressing them, they came to him. And see all the people that he saved. You'll discover they're so different. Do you know, as I look down on your faces tonight, I see that you are all looking so very different. We have come actually here tonight in this meeting from all parts of the globe. Some of you are here from the north, some from the south, some are from the east, and I'm not sure about west of here, but certainly the north, the south, and the east, there are people here. And if anything shows anything, it is this, that God saves all sorts of different people. Some people he saves when they're children. Some people he saves when they're pensioners. Some people he saves in their early married life and some in their later married life, some in the middle years. But I tell you this, you couldn't just put in a pigeonhole all the people that the Lord saves. He saved others. He saved the wretched man filled with demons whose life was utterly broken. He saved a woman of a similar nature, Mary of Magdala, out of whom he cast 7 demons. He saved her from the gutter of sin. Saved a little boy one day. He saved all sorts of people that came to him. In fact, they discovered something. If they knew the hymn, that they could have sung it, but they didn't know the hymn, so they didn't. But they lived out the truth of it, and so the man was able to write the hymn, "None who to Jesus came were ever turned away." Listen to what he said. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Dear friend, if you come to him tonight, he will not cast you out. Because he is in the nature of receiving sinners to himself. I'm preaching one day in a lodging house in London. It's a filthy place. There was maybe 750 men who were living in that place. To be quite honest with you, it stank from the moment that you got in. It stank of cigarette smoke. It stank of all sorts of other things as well. It stank of booze. And as you were preaching to maybe 200, 250 men, the smoke got right in your lungs and in your throat. You hardly knew what to do. I'm preaching on this one night. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So I went through the whole thing. That it was a call of faith. That it was a call of need. It was a call of desperation. It was a call of trust in Christ. All of these kinds of things. And a man's calling out and heckling. It was a lively meeting. But at the end of the meeting, a man came up to me. This is what he said to me. He said, "Could God forgive any sin?" I said, "Praise God, he can. Praise God, he can. None who to Jesus came were ever turned away." A man whose conversion to Christ is specifically said to be a pattern conversion in the Bible. Do you know? He regarded himself as the chief of sinners and he was the worst of the lot. There is hope for you, my friend. Christ will receive you if you come to him, whoever you may be. Sin may be as long as your arm in your life. It may be as dark as night. It may be sin has left you stained and corrupted with a history you wish you could rewrite. But I want to tell you tonight, he'll save you if you come to him. Because of all the others that he ever saved, there is such a variety that it gives me every confidence to know that it's still true. That him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He saved others. Tell me, will you come to Christ this evening? Will you be saved? The gospel demands a response. And that response is this step of faith. It is abandoning trust in me. It is abandoning trust in everybody else. It is recognizing my sins are grievous to God and dreadfully abhorrent to his holiness. And I come simply saving them. Trustingly, with a heart that is prepared to depend on Christ to save me. Do you know, when anyone is in that condition of trusting Christ, he saves them. Great truth, glorious truth, he saves. Listen to what he said. "They shall come from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west." Listen to what the Bible has to say. Heaven will be populated with a company of people to which no number can be affixed. It is an innumerable company of people. Can you see them all on the road to heaven from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west? Tell me, will you be amongst them? Are you saved? Have you ever received Christ? Oh, I plead with you tonight to get right with God and to do it now. Even in this very meeting, to receive the Lord Jesus because of this. Not only is this a great and glorious statement of truth, but it is a dreadful cry of despair. He's saved, all right. But he saved others. To those of you clinging on to your sins tonight, to those of you steeling yourself against the gospel and keeping yourself away from the Lord, will you consider the implications of living and dying and being lost? And one day having to cry, he saved others. Mind you will. Way down in hell, people said, our Savior, have an unalterable memory. Son, remember. Remember. And in the darkness of eternal loss, you will remember the lights as they shone. And amidst the weeping and the wailing of which our blessed Savior spoke, you will remember the songs of Zion that you sung. And in eternal loss, you will remember this preacher pleading with you for your soul's salvation. That you would never ever get to the point where lost and away in the darkness and the blackness of darkness forever, you would cry, he saved others. He saved my mother, but not me. He saved my father, and I heard him pray for me, but not me. He saved my granny, he saved my granddad, he saved my neighbor, he saved my brother, my sister, my friends, but here I am lost. He saved others. What a dreadful cry of despair from the very depths of eternal darkness. Oh, may it please God tonight to awaken you and to save you. Because if the Lord doesn't save you, you'll not be saved. Here's a great cry of truth, a glorious statement of truth. He saved others. Shall be a wonderfully fine thing to be able to shake my hand at the door tonight and say, show something. I'm one of those others. I'm one of those others. He saved me. How can you live another day in sin? Thinking one day with Christ you will begin. Or will you hear above that world's loud, God's final call. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you. To take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew. God's final call. God's final call. Our Savior calls upon us tonight to leave sin behind. To leave behind ungodliness and unholiness and uncleanness. And turn your back on it all. And in the good of gospel light, to make your way to Christ. To put your trust in him. Believe on him. And praise God. He'll save you too. May God bless his word to us, shall we pray? Just as